Good afternoon.
Thankful for the presence of everyone here this afternoon. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin here shortly in verse 7, here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Earlier this morning, we started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we began by looking at the first four of what is commonly called the Beatitudes. We saw that Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And one thing to understand again as we head back into this section of Scripture and start looking at that word blessed, in this particular context, the word blessed, even you look at the Greek, it means it. The word blessed here means happy. And so he says, happy is the poor in spirit. That idea of being poor in spirit is humble. We looked at those who mourn, those who have godly sorrow that brings them to repentance. They're happy because people that have godly sorrow are happy because they know that they can return to God and they can repent and they can come back to God. God doesn't just cast them away and then they can't return. They throw themselves out. They've separated themselves from God, but they can return. Blessed are the meek. That's the idea of strength under control, self-control. They're happy because there's a reward in heaven. Same thing with the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who desire righteousness, who are seeking and longing after it. It says, for they shall be satisfied. We can find out how to be righteous by reading and studying and applying God's Word and our lives. And so with all of that in mind, let's go ahead and continue into part two of the Sermon on the Mount and start looking at the rest of these Beatitudes. Beatitudes is just a word that means blessings, but once again, the word itself that's translated blessed is happy. And so he continues on into verse 7 by saying, blessed are the merciful, or happy are the merciful. The word merciful here, you know, sometimes we may kind of get the words of the Bible, how the Bible uses words and how we might use them in our English language a little bit confused. When it talks about mercy here, you know, sometimes we think of mercy as just giving someone a second chance, things like that, and that would be involved in this. But that doesn't cover the subject entirely. Yes, this would it could be described that way, but that's only a portion of what mercy means. Mercy in the Bible here specifically means to help the afflicted. And so again, forgiving someone, that could be helping the afflicted. Another way you can be merciful, giving someone a second chance, you're helping the afflicted that way because they're afflicted because they've maybe mistreated you, so you're giving them a second chance, you're helping them. But there's other ways we can help the afflicted. I'm reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Let's go ahead and turn over there to Luke chapter 10. We'll look at just the first few verses of this section. But in Luke chapter 10, one of the things we read about is, again, this parable of the Good Samaritan. And in verse 30, it says, this is after a discussion with a person who was trying to justify himself when he was talking about loving your neighbor as yourself and things like that. And he was bringing up this stuff, and he wished to justify himself, and he said, "Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? You know, who is my neighbor that I might love my neighbor as myself? Who is this neighbor I need to be loving?" Well, then he starts talking about this Good Samaritan. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road." The priests were well-respected among the Jews. And so here comes this man of person who's well-respected. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't do anything. He just passed by. Verse 32, "Likewise a Levite also, So this didn't have to be necessarily a priest. Remember, as we've gone through our Leviticus Bible study, sometimes the Levites had different responsibilities, carrying the ark if they weren't a priest, and things like that. It varied between what the families did. When it says a Levite also, this would be someone who'd be well-respected. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, this different medicine, you might say. And when he put him, on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? He said, the one who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. No, showed mercy to him. You see, the Samaritan showed him mercy. No, he's not giving him, he's not forgiving him for something he wronged him in Samaria. What's going on is, he is showing him mercy. He's helping the afflicted. That's what we're seeing here. You know, it's interesting. We say, happy are the merciful. Why are the merciful happy, though, as we're going through this? Well, it says, for they shall receive mercy. You look in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. It says that we need to be imitators of God in mercy. The specific wording, though, I mean, that's the inference. That's the implication. That's just kind of a rewording of what it says. But it says, you are to be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. We need to be imitating His mercy. Remember, we've brought this up several times. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God, of beloved children. 2 of the examples in the context in Ephesians are forgiveness and love. You know, another way is through mercy. That's a way we need to be imitating God. It's through His mercy, showing kindness to the afflicted. You know, we're getting ready to come upon a gospel meeting here soon. One example of helping the afflicted could be helping those afflicted with sin, those who have sin in their lives. Sin that, again, sin separates man from God. It's what it says in passages like Ephesians 59, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, and Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about being dead in transgressions, that separation. I know I say that a lot, but that sin afflicts them to where they are separated from God. Wouldn't it be mercy? Wouldn't it be helping the afflicted if we were to lead the lost to Christ? We're getting ready to have a gospel meeting here soon. Are we inviting folks? I suggest we start doing that today, if we haven't already. It's important to understand, and you know, it's not necessarily restricted to spreading the gospel. It could be, you know, you see someone you know on the street who is struggling, you know, showing them kindness, maybe giving them some food, giving them some money. You know, if you know them personally and they're not going to, you know, they're not going to go and spend that money on drugs or alcohol or something, you can help them out. We talked a little bit about showing hospitality to strangers in our Bible study this morning. There in Hebrews, you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It's important to note, though, through all of this, again, those who are merciful, which needs to be a description of us, we can be happy because God's going to be merciful to us as well. If we are not merciful, though, we will not receive mercy. That's what the Scripture tells us. Look over in James chapter 2 and verse 13. James chapter 2 and verse 13. Before he starts talking about how faith without works is dead, he says this in verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, it's going to be judgment. It's going to be merciless. to the one who does not show mercy. If we're merciless, we're not going to receive mercy. If we don't show mercy, we can't expect for that to be shown us either by God. And so we can, it's kind of like when we talk about forgiveness. If we don't forgive others, then neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. You read that in passages like Matthew chapter 6, later on in the Sermon on the Mount. And later on when he starts talking about that parable of the slave that decided he was not going to forgive, even though the king forgave him. And we need to be a forgiving people, and more specifically to what we're talking about, we need to be a merciful people. But another thing, it talks about in the next verse, verse 8. I think I may have gotten ahead of myself. So let's go ahead and read the rest of these verses, though, real quick, here in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, he will say, blessed are the merciful, of course. But then he continues on into verse 8. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He'll say, blessed, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts pointing more directly to the apostles, but he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. But as we're looking through that, notice the next thing he brings up is blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. Someone might ask, well, what does that mean to be pure in heart? What's that talking about there? Well, pure in heart, I think it means doing what is right and keeping sin from staining our lives. Turn over to James chapter 1, read verse 27. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, one of the things we see there, it talks about doing something good for orphans and widows. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, to visit, some translations I think say assist, to visit the orphan and the widow in their time of need, in their time of distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does that mean to let sin stain our lives? Does that mean that we completely cease sinning, period? Well, if that's the case, we could never be pure in heart. Of course, we need to be striving toward that and striving toward growth in Christ. We need to repent when we sin, change our hearts, saying we need to be changing our heart in that. But when he says this idea of being spotted by the world, it's talking about living in unrepentant sin. Letting certain sins come into our lives. It could be fornication, adultery, it could be cursing, talking away in a way that is unbefitting of Christians. We referenced that earlier. Remember when we talked about being meek, being people that are, the word meek means to have strength under control, self-control, being able to control the way we talk. Well, sometimes we can let sin stain our heart in such a way that we're cursing or thinking about cursing a lot, several times. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's the word of the proverb, word of Solomon. We need to be careful of where our thoughts are. We need to be careful from letting the world stain us. Stain our actions, stain our thoughts. We need to be careful in that. You know, the Pharisees, well, they looked pure in appearance only. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. They had it all down on getting to the appearance out there, but they didn't get it on their heart. Look over there, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Notice with me, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 23. They were so good about getting it on the outward appearance, but there was a problem with that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. You know, a tomb that just looks so nice on the outside. But inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outward appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We can look like we're pure, but if it's not in the heart, it's worthless. Just acting pure doesn't make one pure. It needs to come from the heart. I remember something that's kind of similar to this. Years ago, I was still living with my parents at the time. I was 13, maybe 11. I can't remember exactly. Actually, I was probably 8. But when we were looking for another house because we had outgrown the one we were living in. It was kind of a smaller house, and me and my sister needed to get a house where there was two different bedrooms. But with that, when that happened, and, you know, we were just getting kind of crowded anyways in that whole house. But when we had left that house, one of the houses we had looked at when we were trying to find a place to live was actually not too far from the park. We thought that was kind of a nice house. It was so nice on the outside. So nice. Nice windows, nice fence. Looked like a brand new fence, as a matter of fact. If it wasn't brand new, it was painted, recently painted. It was just so nice looking on the outside. You know what was on the inside? Termites. Again, just because something looks so beautiful and nice on the outside does not mean that's going to be the case on the inside. It was nasty. And so we skipped that house. We didn't go there. We went to a different one. But again, that applies to this. Just because something looks nice on the outside, we can look so nice on the outside. We can look like we're pure in heart. But at the end of the day, if it's not coming from the heart, it's worthless. Again, he says, happy are the pure in heart. Why does he say that they're happy, though? Well, it says here, for they shall see God. Look over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, if you will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, we're seeing that those who serve God faithfully will one day see Him in the fullness of His glory. Just notice what it's describing here in 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. We shall see the glory of God. When in heaven, if we remain faithful, if we remain pure in heart, that's why we can be happy, because we get to see God. We get to see a God who's going to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's only if we remain pure in heart. If we remain keeping sin out of our heart, not letting it stain us and affect us. But if sin does enter our life, we repent. Another thing he talks about, being peacemakers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. We've seen this several times in our studies. We've seen this in our study in Romans. We've seen this in our study of Hebrews. We, as God's people, need to strive for peace with all men. Look over in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Really, the entirety of chapter 12 deals with the subject of what a living sacrifice looks like. Again, he talks about that earlier on in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how we need to be living sacrifices for God. But then he says in chapter 12, later on in verse 18 of Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That does not mean we surrender doctrinally. That does not mean we allow false doctrine to enter. It means we so far as it depends on our opinions and our think-sos, things that don't affect, again, things that don't affect doctrine. We strive for peace. You know, people, I'll tell you, I've known of occasions where churches will get into fights. You know, one of the great things is I've never seen us fight. I've never seen this church ever have any infighting. That's a blessing right there. We are a blessing to one another, I think, in that. Another good passage, Hebrews 12, verse 14. We were here just last week. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Again, we're seeing this throughout the Scripture. It's not just something that's an opinion. It's something that we need to be striving for is peace. If people are going to be mad at us, don't make it because of us. Don't make it because of us. If it's because of what God has said, well, they're going to be mad. But if it's because of something I said, that's a whole other matter entirely. We need to apologize and we need to try and make peace. And like I said, kind of referenced earlier, not only with those outside in the world, but also with us of God's people. We need to have peace with each other in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about a church that just did not have that. There was so much infighting, so much division. Paul would say, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment." And you just continue reading on from there. People were divided. People were fighting. People were saying, "Well, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of this preacher. I'm of that preacher." Preachers that converted these people, they're all divided over it. They're all having this infighting over this. And Paul said, "Look, this is not how God's people need to act. There needs to be peacemaking." Again, not any kind of thing that would cause doctrinal, but we need to be striving to have peace, not only with those outside in the world, but also with our own brethren. Again, think about this for a moment. Why are peacemakers happy? Again, that word blessed means happy. Happy are the peacemakers. Why? It says, "For they shall be called sons of God." Some translations say, "children of God." You know, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. Excuse me, turn over there if you will. Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20 has this to say. "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil." But notice this. Even as far back as the Old Testament, it describes those who are peacemakers as happiness. It says, "But counselors of peace have joy." This is something that brings about peace when people just start fights for no reason at all. That's never a good thing. We need to be peacemakers as God's people. Are we striving to be peacemakers? Or do we strive for infighting, whether at work or in the church or somewhere else? That's something we need to be asking ourselves. Are we striving to be peacemakers, or are we striving to be like the church in Corinth? Now again, people probably aren't specifically doing that, but you know, are we striving to just have our own way, if you will? My way or the highway, is that our attitude, or are we striving for peace? Are we striving to say, "Okay, I don't like the collar of the church building walls, but I guess we'll go with that collar"? You know, are we willing to surrender some things that are just matters of opinion? Again, that's one of the things a peacemaker does. The next thing he brings up, and the final thing he brings up, is blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. No, see, specific there too. Some people can be, quote, persecuted for just their own political beliefs. A person could be persecuted for having an opinion about pineapple on pizza, if you will. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted for that reason. why are they happy? Well, just before we get into that, understand the Scripture tells us that persecution is a promise to Christians. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, God through Timothy, the Holy Spirit through Paul, my apologies, the Holy Spirit through Paul would tell Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He made that very clear. All who desire to do this will be persecuted. All those who are persecuted, all Christians who desire to live righteously will be persecuted. Question comes up, though, why are the persecuted happy? Why are those persecuted for the sake of righteousness happy? Why should we be happy when we're persecuted? Well, at the end of verse 10, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At the end of verse 12, it talks about there is a reward in heaven. Same idea. There is a reward in heaven. Why? Because if we endure, look in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, if we endure through that persecution, if we persevere through that persecution, if we press on through that and remain faithful to God, remain pure in heart, doing all the things we've read about here in what is once again commonly called the Beatitudes, if we're pressing on through all of that, through the persecution, and we will receive the reward of heaven. James chapter 1, notice that if you will. James chapter 1 talks about how Christians need endurance. James 1, beginning of verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We can become stronger Christians through persecution. And as we do that, and as we persevere, and as we endure, again, when the judgment day comes, whether it's in our life or after we've passed on, we will have that reward. What a wonderful thing to think about. That even though we may be persecuted, people may take our life, people may mock us. People mock Christians. I've been mocked for being a Christian. There he is, Ethan Jennings. He never curses. He's the Christian. Some people will talk to you like that. If we're doing what we need to be doing and persevering through all the persecution and the mockery that comes from that, and you know, again, there's Christians that are being put to death in foreign countries. It says that we can be happy because we know that this world is not our home. We know that we have a heavenly home that awaits us. As we've looked through all these Beatitudes today, one of the things that's interesting as we've gone through these, a statement that's often passed around is, you can be happy in this life. And you know, sometimes I hear people say, no, that's not true. And I understand where they're coming from, because some of these people, they're trying to combat what is commonly called the prosperity gospel, the gospel of health and wealth. You know, as long as you're doing what's right, you're going to be blessed. Let's call it the Benjamin Franklin wise by God. You're going to be blessed richly in this life by God, in the physical sense. Really, that's not the case. Now, there is happiness in this life. How? There's the question, though. Not through physical wealth, but that happiness is based off of looking to eternity. Not looking to what's in my wallet or your wallet. Not looking to how many Franklins a person might have. Not looking to whatever investments that a person may be doing well in. It's based off of looking to the eternity. There's happiness in this life based on knowing what awaits the Christian who is faithful in heaven. Think about that. We can be happy in this life But it's based on the eternity, not based off of physical blessings. We may have physical blessings in this life. There's nothing wrong with that. But what he's getting at here in this entire section of the Beatitudes is pointing toward eternity. So here's a question. Are you ready for eternity? Maybe you've never received these a reason to be happy in this regard, I should say. Maybe you've never done these things that you need to be, being humble, that idea of being poor in spirit. Maybe you've not done any of these things, not become a Christian so that way you can have these things, not have any of these qualities a Christian should have. If you've never become a Christian, you can become one today by coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. But perhaps you have been, you have followed that plan. But maybe you're not doing one of the things we've talked about today. Maybe you're failing in some regard. Maybe you're not showing mercy like you should. Maybe you're not being meek like you should. Maybe you're not enduring through persecution like you should. Maybe we're not talking like we should. Again, everything on the Beatitudes are qualities, with the exception of persecution. Enduring through persecution would be a quality. All of those things are qualities that should describe a Christian, should describe God's people. That should describe us. But perhaps you failed somewhere in what we've talked about. You can return to God today if you've fallen away by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and if you come forward and do that, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. We'll continue with this study of the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing, next week. But if anyone here this afternoon needs to get their heart right with God, if you need to get your heart right with God, please don't hesitate in doing so. Get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
Okay.